Shauna, could you come up and read Psalm 40 for us?
Psalm 40, my help and my deliverer. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them. Yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. There are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought over me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God.
All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and again, we're just so grateful that we can gather here, that we can worship you, that we can study your word, we can get to know you more. Lord, I ask that you be a part of this service, that you guide us in all that we do, and Lord, I pray that all that we do be a blessing in your sight as we try to bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, open up your Bibles to James chapter 6. James chapter 6. I love that. Yes, yes. We got through with chapter 5 last week, and that's the end. That's the end of James. It was a good study. I loved the challenge, and I think it came about at the right time to when we had to really challenge our faith and figured out who we followed and what kind of attitude that we should have, because we do follow the Lord. We should have joy that we made it through the book of James. We should have joy that there's still more books to study. We should have joy because of our next book we're studying, Philippians. We're going to be in the book of Philippians. And I figured that, you know what? A little bit of joy in time like this, knowing where we have hope and knowing the situation that Paul was in during when he wrote Philippians, it kind of goes pretty good, don't it? I've had this planned out for a little while. I've been wanting to do this because it's a great reminder of, again, the attitude that we as believers need to have. And as we go through the book of Philippians, we see Paul's attitude, how he responds to situations. He set the bar kind of high. Jesus set the bar really high, okay? Paul set the bar really high as well. So, yeah, oh, it's going to be one of those days. So, we're going to look at Philippians. Just stops some days. There's a lot of history to of Philippi. There's a lot of history. And you know what? I've got it all written down. I'm not going to look at the history. The name was changed twice. But we're just going to jump into what it was like when Paul was there. That's what I'm going to do. Yeah. We're going to look at what was the this city like when Paul visited when he was there. So, Paul, he went on how many missionary journeys, guys, that we know of? Three. Yes, thank you. Three. He went on three. The first one, he didn't go very far. He only kind of went around his neighborhood. He made it to the southern portion of Galatia, and then he came back. And the next journey, he kind of went a little further, all the way over to Greece. Do we have that map up there? Do I have that up? There we go. This is a second missionary journey, and I didn't get it all on there. I don't know what I was thinking. But yeah, the first one, he was only like right in this area. So he went up through here, around, and back through here, hit this island too. His next one, he's going all the way over here to Greece, and then back around. So his first time he was there, he was with Timothy for his second journey and his third journey. And him and Timothy kind of hung out for a while. And go to Acts 16. Go to Acts chapter 16. And this is when Paul came to this region, came to Philippi. And while he was there his first time, he met some interesting people. The first one was Lydia. Came across her. And in 16 verse 13 it says, "And on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, who was a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, her household as well, and she urged us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us." It's an interesting thing. Paul came to this woman and had this good conversation together. And it says she was a worshiper of God. And I imagine while she was there having this nice discussion with Paul, Paul got to clue her in on some of the aspects of Jesus, what Jesus has done, because she got baptized after that. Now it's kind of interesting. When we go through these couple narratives we're going to look at. In verse 16, we notice that after somebody came to Christ, what did they do? They were baptized, right? They were baptized. Like right away, they came to Christ, and then they dunked them. Put them in the tank, or the river, or whatever, and they got baptized right away. Now, as a culture now, do we do that? Do we get baptized right away, or do we wait? Normally we wait, right? Normally we wait. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Exactly, I don't know. But it's a command that we must follow. Jesus says, be baptized. And it's up between you and the Lord on when you get baptized. And I like to wait a little bit to make sure that there was a true conversion of faith. That's my personal opinion for waiting. But some get baptized right away. Through the New Testament, it's done that a few times. They believed and they got baptized. So that was just a practice they had back then. So we came across, so we took this opportunity to present Christ to this lady. And she was baptized, and her and her household as well all got baptized. Then it says in 16:16, "As we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had the spirit of divination, and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So they come across this other young lady who had this demon within her. And she could predict the future. Now, divination is defined as a practice of seeking knowledge of the future or the unknown by supernatural means. Of course, divination is evil in the sight of the Lord, but it has this one part to it, the practice of seeking knowledge of the future. Now, did God use prophets to talk about future events? Yes, he did. He gave them visions of what to come. So what's the difference between divination and prophecy? Well, the biblical word for prophecy means a prediction that is given by God. It's a prediction that's given by God. If it's given by God, is it got a pretty good chance of coming true? Oh, yes. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. The word divination in the Greek is puthon, meaning a divining spirit, python, called after the Pythian serpent, said to have guarded the oracle at Delphi and has been slain by Apollo. Now, according to Thayer's lexicon, in Greek mythology, the name of the Pythian serpent or dragon that dwelt in the region of Pytho at the foot of Parnaeus was said to have guarded the oracle of Delphi, and again to have been claimed and have been slain by Apollo. Now later this word, divination, means that one was being demon-possessed. So anyone who claims to have the gift of foretelling was being led by the python, which is said to be a demon. This is part of Greek mythology, but we also notice the word divination is in the Old Testament as well. Now, in the Old Testament, the word means false prophet, and they get their prophecies from the position of the stars, the pagan gods, communication with the dead, communication with spirits, examining animal organs, or by casting lots. I don't know how they came up with it. I have no idea. They did some really weird things. But most of it was just a show. And the whole animal organs just really threw me off. How do you get the future by that? It's hard saying. So that's part of the divination. Now, when we look at that and we see Paul, and this girl was going around who had this spirit of divination, was following them around. And she was making her, making a living by doing this, by predicting the future. And as she was doing this, as she found Paul, she came across Paul. And what did she start shouting? She started shouting something. She started shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to have the way of salvation." She kept doing that over and over and just following these guys. It said the scripture says it did for many days. And you're thinking, why such a bad thing? She's proclaiming this, you know, Lord Most High, salvation, words we're all familiar with, right? We already have this presupposition in our minds that, is she talking about the Lord? Well, actually, this really irritated Paul. Paul got tired of it. It says, "And she kept doing this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you to come out in the name of Jesus Christ,' to come out of her. And it came out that very hour." But yet, while she had that spirit, here's what this spirit was having her say. So, the reason why Paul was irritated with her, because the things she was saying, it was not clear to the Gentiles, to the Greeks there. They were confused, and this could be misleading. See, the term Most High God was known to the Jews as Yahweh. They knew that he was the Most High God. But when you come to the Greeks, the Most High God was Zeus. And back in this time, the word theos was the name for God, was the name for God proper. So any culture uses the word theos, kind of like we use the word God for many different gods. They would understand that Most High God to be Zeus. And that salvation he was talking about was common to the Greeks because Greek mythology had very many saviors. So you could see the confusion that the Greeks would be having at this time. Here this girl was shouting this common knowledge that only the Jews would see as Yahweh and the Greeks would see as Zeus. So there was that confusion, and he wanted to stop that right then and there. So through the power of Jesus Christ, he cast out that demon, and it fled from her that hour. See, and when the demon was cast out, that girl couldn't perform anymore. Couldn't do it. Thus, could not make her owners any profit, right? Once you lose that, you lose your money. And if you lose your money, what happens? People get kind of irritated, right? Well, these people got mad. They got mad. They couldn't make a profit. Acts 16:19-24, it says, but when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So it all started with Paul, through Jesus Christ, casting this demon out, thus upsetting one group of people, one small group of people. What happens when a couple people get angry and upset, they get people fired up? We see that right now, don't we? Small group getting fired up, causing all kinds of problems. All kinds of problems. Small group causing a big problem. So what they did is they accused Paul, and Paul was beaten illegally, put in jail illegally, because Paul was a great guy. What he should have done is pulled his trump card, because he was a Roman citizen and he was a Jew. See, his mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek, so he could have dual citizenship. And he chose not to do it. He chose to go to jail. He didn't have to go. They pressed charges that were not lawful. And here's the other thing. Paul's teachings did not line up with Judaism, nor did it line up with the Roman religion, and it lost people money. This is why he ended up in prison. Because he rocked the boat on both sides. Now, we know Paul makes the best of every situation. He really does. He's one of those guys that will just, no matter what he's in, he seeks the Lord. And not a lot slows him down. I mean, even his first missionary journey, when he went through Galatia, he was left for dead. They gave him a whooping. Left him out, they thought he was dead. Next day later, of course he wasn't dead. What did he do? He got back up. He kept preaching the gospel the next day. I would have taken a week off, at the very least. But after being stoned, I mean, this guy, he got up and he kept going. He kept going. Now we have a situation to where Paul and Silas are in jail. And when they put in jail, they put him to the inner part. What they do is they said they put his feet in the stocks. Now, these stocks are very interesting. Most of the time, they were a board that was at various lengths. And what they would love to do is they would cut out holes for where your ankles will sit, and they'd put a top brace across it. And what they would like to do is see how far you could spread your legs apart and lock it into place. Imagine sitting like that for 20 minutes. That would hurt. Be so uncomfortable. But he sat in there for a little while, uncomfortable, getting falsely accused. He was doing the Lord's work, people, doing the Lord's work. For doing the Lord's work, you get put in jail in this time. So they do the one thing that brings comfort, and is to remember who they serve. It was midnight and they were praying and singing hymns. Midnight, being uncomfortable, singing and praying. Praising God. And here's the deal, they weren't even quiet about it. They didn't keep it, they didn't just hum. Nope, they weren't quiet about it. Because the prisoners who were there were listening as well. See, Paul and Silas were in this horrible situation. I don't know what it was like, the prisons were like back then, but they weren't as good as we have them now. They didn't even feed their prisoners. People would have to come in and feed them. But they focused on God and His plan. Not for their suffering. They weren't worried about their suffering. They were focused on God. And by doing this, Paul started a fantastic prison ministry while he was there. And not long after he was in there, it says there was an earthquake. And here's the deal. Earthquakes were not uncommon in that area. They were common. Earthquakes were common in the area. So these prisons that were built, they were made to withstand earthquakes. They were made to withstand it. However, this one happened at the right time with just the right force that the doors of the jail opened up and the chains and stocks broke free and all the prisoners were able to escape. Could have walked right out. Basically, in a miraculous way, God used an earthquake to bring the message to the people in that jail. This commotion, I couldn't imagine how loud it would be, woke everybody up, including the jailer. Now, it says the jailer wanted to kill himself. Why would he want to kill himself? Well, he would have been killed regardless. He wanted to do it himself. He didn't want to suffer at the hands of the authorities because he was in charge of those prisoners. It was his fault if something happened. All the way, he says, I'm not going to wait to get punished by my superiors. I'm just going to kill myself. That way it's faster, and I'll die with more dignity, I guess. So as he was trying to kill himself with his own sword, because he thought all the people left. However, Paul, being the jailer's prisoner, remained in his cell, guys. He stayed put. The stocks fell off. The doors opened up. Paul's like, I'm going to hang here for a while. Saw him. And everybody else was there too. Paul saw what the jailer was about to do and stopped him from doing that. He says, no, don't. Not yet. This obtained the jailer's attention, and he wanted to make sure he wasn't hearing voices. So he called for the lights, and he found Paul and Silas sitting there. And he brought them out. Right when they got out, the jailer asked a question recorded in Acts 16, 30-34. It says, then he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took him the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and his family. And he had brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he believed in God. What must I do to be saved? The answer's simple. The answer's so simple. And Paul had the answer. Somebody would come up to you, how would I be saved? Could you give him that answer? Talked a little bit about it last week. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. It says, you and your household. Now, that was an interesting phrase to me. Just because one person saved, is the whole household saved? No. No, because he brought the word to the household, and the household believed. Paul making the most of every situation. Paul not afraid to share the gospel. Paul knowing what his job is and sticking to it. All this he did in Philippi, his first time there. Preached the gospel. Showed him who Jesus was. He caused trouble because Jesus isn't culturally accepted, is he? No. If you're with Christ, the world's against you. And Paul spent his whole life living that. So Paul finished that first journey. And again, he went over there his third journey. Now his third journey, he didn't stay very long. He really didn't. Acts 20 records him going there. Very briefly. It says he spent 3 months there, and when there was a plot made against him by the Jews, he was about to set sail for Syria, and he decided to return through Macedonia. Yeah, not a whole lot happened. He stayed there for a few months. And what his biggest thing was is he encouraged them. He encouraged them. When he'd gone through those regions, he had given much encouragement. Not much known after that, he set sail for Troas, to where Paul spoke late in the night, and that person fell asleep from the third story and fell over dead because I guess the sermon was so long. I'm not sure, but he was raised from the dead. So if the sermon's too long, don't sit by a window, I guess, is that one. glad we're on ground level. So he spent 3 months in that region there on his third journey and then departed. See, during both of these journeys that he went through, he got to know the people. He got to hang out with them. He knew what they needed at that time because he spent time there. His first time he had some correction to do and some jail time to serve. The second time he went to encourage them. And he wrote to them later on. Paul, being a servant of God, wanted to write to the people of Philippi to encourage them. Philippians 1:1-2 tells us, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Now to start this book off, there's very little argument on who wrote it. It was Paul. Paul wrote it. The style matches the rest of his works. And so Paul wrote to these people. It was Paul and Timothy was with him when he wrote it. Paul wrote to the people. He was under house arrest in 62 AD. He was under the Roman military watch during this time. And it was kind of interesting. Under house arrest during this time, he couldn't leave, but he could have friends over. They could talk. It probably wasn't fun, but it could have been a lot worse, and it did get a lot worse for Paul later on. Now, in the introduction to Philippians, he called himself a servant of God, which in Greek is doulioi, meaning slave. He and Timothy were slaves for God, meaning God owned them. They desired to serve only him. It was a title he was joyful to have, being owned by God. Since he was owned by God, he had to do the Lord's work. So Paul wrote to the church of Philippi. Now, he did not use the word church in this. Rather, in some places, he would say to the church of Jesus Christ in this area. He didn't do that this time. See, there was no church at this time. It was just an assembly, a group of people. The church is a fairly new thing. It was what Paul was doing is he was starting the church. It was a brand new animal, so to speak. He went around setting up. However, how he did address it, and we know it's to the church, is because of the language that he used. He used the word to all the saints. Saints is one group of people. in Jesus Christ who are at Philippi, with the overseers and with the deacons. So we have the saints, we have the members of the church, those who were partake in the assembly. They gathered together as common worship, to worship Jesus Christ. And of course, it includes the overseers, which is where we get our word elders from, and the word deacons. So we have this church government already established with the leadership and the members. And that's how we know it was the church he wrote to. And Paul wants to give them instruction and encouragement. Now, this letter that we're going to look at is the letter of joy. And then Paul hands his greeting. This is a standard greeting of this time for the Christian and non-Christians. The only difference is that Paul seasoned his greeting with grace, which is a Christian significance. Grace pointed to how they should live their lives in Christ. And the term peace was our prayer for the well-being of the reader. Both of these are a gift from God, who personally is here as our Father, is what he's saying there. Now, in our book today, we didn't get very far. I think background context is so important to know what Paul was up against, so we can have a better idea to understand how the book is kind of laid out. See, Paul wrote to the people because he cared for them. He had his mind focused on Jesus, and he didn't have a good time the first time there. Having that mob, having put in jail, having put in the stocks. But he wanted to serve the Lord. And he took every opportunity to serve the Lord. He talked with that lady. He talked with the prisoners. He talked with the jailer. He didn't put much of a fight up. He was focused on the Lord. And he's like, the Lord will take care of me. The Lord will guide me. He's a slave to the Lord. He wants to serve him. So he takes time to write to people and help them in their Christian walk. Sometimes I wonder what he would write to us as a church some days. I always kind of think about that. What would he say? What are some issues that we have that we need to work out? It's interesting to think about that. See, we need to have a Christ-like attitude. You know, Paul says that we should imitate him as he imitates Christ. And that needs to be the mindset of the Christian, is seek after Christ. Seek after the way Christ did things and how he conducted himself. Think about how Paul conducted himself, how he didn't elevate himself. Rather, he wanted to elevate Jesus Christ through what he said and what he did. There are many ways that we can do this. I think all of us need help with our Christian walk sometimes. Do we have that opportunity to go out and encourage people? Are we an encourager? Or do we like to beat people down? It's easier to beat them down. It's easier to make fun of them. Why is that the issue? Why do we see that all the time? We should be encouraging them, helping them, loving them, doing our part to help them see Jesus. Paul did that with the jailer. He showed him who Christ is. We as believers show the others the love of Jesus. We need to be doing that. Are we showing that among the church as well? We need to be doing that. Showing unity with one another. Now, as we're getting ready to take communion, we're showing unity with Jesus Christ by doing this. We're partaking in the crucifixion. Remembering it was him that paid for our sins. It was him that took the cross. It was Jesus who died for us. He paid the penalty that we could never pay. That's what we need to do as we enter communion, is remember that. It was the work of Christ, not our work. What he did for us, the pain he endured, so salvation could be offered to us.
Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Amen.